Well, good morning. I was going to prepare two sermons, and I'm still conflicted, but on my way up, I think I've changed my mind, and I'm going to adjust some of today. And that being the case, before I read the text again, I'm going to tell you what my main thrust will be. Not main point, because my main thrust is for us as a church to desire wisdom, how God gives it. Wisdom is not merely an intellectual property or an instinct, but it's also a way that we develop in our lives to apply God's knowledge rightly. I'll say it more throughout the whole sermon, but that's basically what I would like to do, to impress upon you wisdom, to not seek or read God's passages where we see things like an emotional joy and think that's actually what God wants me to have, and then think that wisdom is knowing how to be happy. That's not what I would like you to see by how I bring God's word to you. I'm not sure I'm doing a good job. So tell me afterwards how we go. Let me read God's word and then I'll pray. James 1, chapter 1, verse 2. I want to just emphasize verse 5, but I don't want to take it out of the context. Count it all joy, my brothers and sisters, when you meet trials of various kinds. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. And if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Father, I ask that you would please unjumble my thoughts, which I believe are yours. And that's the problem, Lord. I don't always think you're ambiguous. Although the disciples did ask Jesus many a time, what does this mean? So please, Lord, for the namesake of Jesus, that your people will understand, that I may understand, that we as a church may grow, will continuously grow. That's why I think you're showing us in James that we would live appropriating your word. That what you've started on in us, you haven't finished, but you're continuing to work until a day that we'll be perfected and complete. That we would desire that involvement with you. We need wisdom. And so, Father, I ask before you, King Jesus, in your name, and by the power and presence of your Holy Spirit, that you would give providence, us, wisdom. And we're going to ask it in faith. I'm not going to doubt when I ask, because by asking it, it is what you have promised you will continue to do in us. So we ask for wisdom to help us understand your word, but also, Lord, to live out in the world your word. Lord, I ask if it pleases you and if you find pleasure in your servants, that you would bless us with our prayers and our petitions. To your glory, I pray, Jesus. Amen. A couple of decades ago, a Canadian-born grungy pop rocker, Alanis Morissette, released a song that encapsulated a general axiom, like a catchy proverb, that if anyone who has lived long enough has come to know is true, the idea or the understanding that life can be a harsh teacher. This song was part of her Jagged Little Pill album. Alanis employed her artistic license when she produced the phrase Jagged Little Pill. It's a spin-off when we say things like, that's a hard pill to swallow, usually referring to a mentally difficult truth to accept. You see, when we usually take a pill, it's like as medicine, and it's hard to swallow because both because pills are physically hard, like it's like swallowing a pebble, and sometimes they can be distasteful. But we know in both our hearts and our minds, it will be good for us. That's a hard pill to swallow. Alanis referred to a jagged little pill as life events, our experiences in living, when some moments in our life will be tough going, hard to take, not merely a hard pill, but a jagged little pill. As we swallow them down, the pill pushes its jagged self deep down inside us, and it may be uncomfortable. We may even find that it hurts, and we may be tempted even to spit out that pill. But ultimately, these life events, our experiences, your experiences, our life encounters will teach us something. We know both in our hearts and in our minds that these jagged little pills, our life events, will be even good for us. So Alanis sang with her Canadian twang. Oh no, I'll try not to sing it, but it's hard not to. She sang, swallow it down, what a jagged little pill. It feels so good swimming in your stomach. Wait until the dust settles. You live, you learn. You love, you learn. You cry, you learn. You lose, you learn. You bleed, you learn. You scream, you learn. I gather that these two axioms, where the truth is a hard pill to swallow and life as we fumble through it in this world, we know that sometimes in this life those moments will also be like swallowing a jagged little pill. And yet eventually we know that they're both going to be good for us. Well, I gather that these two truisms, they're not human inventions. I don't believe that the world has developed these two axioms by their intelligence, but we believe that these truisms are a discovery. We create sayings like, that's a hard pill to swallow, and Alanis refers to the hard knocks moments of life as jagged little pills, not because humankind is wise in themselves, but because we are unearthing God's truth, God's ways for humanity. The world, as it seems, and I believe it to be true, is stumbling across the wisdom of God as He reveals it. You know, this wisdom, it can be ours if by the illumination of the Spirit we come to accept, to know the hard and jagged little pills, that they're going to be more valuable and precious than gold and silver. God offers His wisdom so that those of us who seek the kingdom of God will take hold of life. And we take hold of life in a way that it acts as medicine for our character. To those who would swallow the hard and jagged pills of trials and tests and tribulations and the temptations and the turbulence and the sufferings that they produce, it is for those of us who are found in Christ that these jagged little pills are used to strengthen ourselves in the salvation of God. It's for those of us who would grab hold of the wisdom of God to lead us to ascertain more of Him. You see, to discover the wisdom of God is to be directed on the path which leads to our eternal life in an everlasting kingdom ruled by a loving and caring King. And so we ask Alanis, and obviously we got to ask ourselves two questions. Are we learning anything from these jagged little pills? And if we are, what are we doing with what we learn? In the Bible, I believe James conflates both of these axioms, the one being that the truth is hard for us to take, and also life experience can be like jagged little pills. And we can see it by the way that he exhorts us with God's truth, that God is using our life experiences to shape us and to mold us, to conform us, to strengthen our steadfastness, to fortify our faith, to reinforce our resolve. And as he grows us, God develops us to perfection. He uses words like completion, maturity, to get us to a state of wholeness, the wholeness of godly character, where we one day ultimately will be lacking in nothing. And it is this end game that I bring your attention first to. It's this end game of where we are going and what we shall be that forms our hope. Our hope is indeed comprised of what we shall be. It's what we shall be when we see God in Jesus face to face. I don't think they're inseparable. You cannot see God in Jesus face to face with sinful eyes, but you need glorified eyes. And so knowing what we shall be is the driver that helps us endure these life experiences that are difficult to take. All the trials that James speaks about, the tests, again, the tribulations, the turbulence that I've been referring to, and all the sufferings that they produce. However, I want to bring to your attention that it's not merely that God will one day perfect us. I want you to keep looking beyond the now and beyond the you in the now and trying to work your way through life. It's not that God will one day perfect us. It's not just that. But on our way to perfection, God is perfecting us. I really hope you get that. It's so joyful to hear that. That the Wally that I was yesterday, by the grace and mercy of God and his love, is not the Wally of today in a good way. I need to believe that I'm being perfected in the now as I head towards my perfection, and I want you to know that as well. And you may ask, how? How are we being perfected on the way? How, you may ask? Well, you live, you learn. You love, you learn, and you cry, you learn. And so the question once again, are we in fact learning? And if so, what are we doing with what we learn? It's very important. Don't waste your sufferings and trials and tests. Look at them as the crucible of life, the production house of godly character. Are we learning in life? And if so, what are we doing with what we learn? Here's the bit that I'll branch off, which I'm not sure I'll do next week now, but it really matters of what you do with what you learn. Because in sufferings, you can learn how to give up. And so you're going to apply a defeatist attitude in everything you do. Too hard, you give up. But also on the other end of the spectrum, in your trials, you could learn steadfastness and develop endurance. And then you start applying what you learn. What are you doing with what you learn? You're not wasting the trial, but you're developing godly character. And so it is for these life lessons which are the most important to our life. We need to look at trials and tests are most vital to our endurance. And hence, that's why you can see that Pastor James, echoing it, but yeah, there's a lot there that I find echoing my soul, that he wants to address the dispersed congregation of God by saying, count it all joy. And I've been 6 weeks hammering this into us because I think, not because necessarily you haven't got it, it's because I'm still not there yet. Count it all joy, my brothers and sisters, when you meet trials of various kinds. He has to say that for you know, Wally. It's an axiom. It's a truth, a truism. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And so therefore, knowing that, and you think it's joy, let it happen. Let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. Let it happen. Let it arrive and go with it. Not give in to it. I'm not saying just lie down and die. I'm saying go with it. Do not spit out that jagged little pill. You're going to scream, but you'll learn. I will do a dad joke now, but it's more like a young adult's one. It's what I've been telling the young adults years ago. If you crash and burn, at least you'll learn. Keep going. Let steadfastness have its way. Keep going even in the midst of trial, for it is through the testing of your faith. Your faith will be tested. And it's through the pain and suffering that we have been perfected to become perfect. Beloved, if someone approached you on the street and asked you, what is the signature disposition of the Christian? Tell me, what is the marker of the believer, of the follower of Jesus? Would you be bold enough? I'm asking you now, would you be bold enough to say, we are the suffering ones? The ones who endure tribulation, we are the students of endurance. Listen to what the Apostle Paul says of us who are the servants of God, obviously speaking of himself as a servant, but also we can speak as servants of God ourselves. Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 4, as servants of God, we commend ourselves in every way. And when Paul speaks like that, you need to interject. How, Paul? How do we commend ourselves as servants of God? And he says, by great endurance. And then he goes off. By great endurance in afflictions, hardships, calamities, beatings, imprisonments, riots, labors, sleepless nights, hunger, by purity, knowledge, patience, kindness, the Holy Spirit, genuine love, by truthful speech, in the power of God, with the weapons of righteousness, for the right hand and yet and for the left, through honor and dishonor, through slander and praise, we are treated as imposters and yet are true, as unknown and yet well known, as dying and behold we live, as punished and yet not killed, as sorrowful yet always rejoicing, as poor yet making many rich, as having nothing yet possessing everything. You see, he says, oh yeah, we are the students of endurance. But you see, we are not those people that have arrived yet. We do not handle our life and the sufferings, as horrible as they are, by our intellectual prowess. We rely on the wisdom of God. We fumble, speaking for myself, life events, because we are yet to be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. I say that James thinks the church may lack that one essential ingredient to be students of endurance, and that being wisdom. See how at the end of verse 4, after stating that we shall be whole, lacking in nothing, he then says, until that moment you will be lacking in nothing, but, verse 5, but if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God. He's joining two verses together. There will come a time when you will lack nothing. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God. The exhortation is that we need wisdom and yet should ask God for it. I have three brief observations that I think are going to help me as I push forward through my sermon to you today. The first observation I bring to your hearing is that the wisdom that we ask for is not inbuilt. It's actually not innate, as in part of us. You can see it there in verse 5. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God. It doesn't say if any of you lacks wisdom, search inside. I think that's good news, because it also tells me that there's no human being that has perfect wisdom or the wisdom that I need, but one, the Lord Jesus. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God. You want the wisdom of God? Jesus speaks about, James speaks about here, you won't find it in yourself, in your soul, James says, nor in a self-help book. The observation that I bring to you next is, observation two, is that the wisdom, I kind of like this, that the wisdom must be asked for. Interesting that, isn't it? That it's not immediately gifted to us in our conversion. Interesting. That we come to God in conversion by hearing the gospel, the good news, and he says, well, you're not perfect yet. You need some wisdom, you lack it? And I don't know anyone that said, no, I don't need any wisdom, I don't lack any. He's saying, well, then ask. So I've got a deficiency there. I like that. It's not immediately gifted to our conversion. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God. And so therefore, there's a relationship there that we must have with wisdom. We must desire it. We ask, we pray, we call out to God, and it is God who gives wisdom. He gives. He's such a benevolent God, isn't he? He could just say, work it out. Don't ask me. I don't care. I'm too busy keeping you in orbit. Right? Or expanding the universe at a certain measure. Because I'm sovereign. He says, you Wally, little Wally down in Baraga, you need some wisdom, just ask me. I'll give you. Notice also that while we are saved in the kingdom of God, this deficiency is the reason to ask, because we want to have wisdom. We have to have, not wisdom for just its sake, but because we're not perfect. We're going towards perfection, as he says, and until you will be perfect, completely lacking in nothing. And yet if you lack wisdom, okay, so wisdom is what helps us towards this state that we'll be in. It's also a relationship, like father and child. We ask, God gives generously and gives what we need, wisdom, to live then, to live as children of God. And so we can look at my neighbor and you can look at your neighbor and know that they haven't got it all together yet. You can look at me, I haven't got it all worked out yet. I need wisdom. I need wisdom to live as a child of God. See, it shows us something here, that when we are in Christ, we don't have it all together. We are babies. We need to grow in our salvation. So that means that we're all in the same boat. Our resources for living the Christian life need to be supplemented. Oh yes, we understand that God has given us everything we need to godly living. Yes, everything we need. Yet what we have and what we've been given needs some more wisdom. We need more. The third observation I bring to your ears is that this wisdom is not a physical, earthly wisdom. Notice that? It's spiritual understanding from heaven, from above, from God. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given to him. You see that? It's I'm asking for a being that is not here. I'm not going, if anyone of you lacks wisdom, will then pursue Wally the wise, who sits in the hill on Baragup, and he will give you that. Don't you dare do that. He says, you lack wisdom. Look up to God, and he will give. James will go on later on to contrast two sets of wisdom. And we know this to be true, that there is two sets of wisdom in this world. In James 3:13, he says this, who is wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. As we head towards chapter 3 in a month or two from now, you can start to hear that wisdom is expressed through some kind of work action. He says, by his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy, anyone here? Jealous? Bitter jealousy? And selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. Next verse, he says, this is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but is earthly, unspiritual. And again, James is so blunt, demonic. Ever had a conversation with a Christian and they're exercising these kind of works here? You can tell they're bitterly jealous, or they've got this irrational ambition. And I'm just using these words, but you can fill in your own gaps. And they're false to the truth, and you say, that's demonic. And they go, how dare you talk to me as though I'm evil? And yet James, the pastor, he's not scared. He says, this is not a wisdom that comes from above, but it's earthly. It's unspiritual. He says, demonic. Straight out with it. If we behave this way, it's a manifestation of what is earthly and unspiritual, demonic. And from here, it's from here, from below, not from above. James goes on then to say in chapter 3, verse 17, but the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. Can you see there are two wisdoms? Can you hear how James is starting to speak? And that's in chapter 3 onwards. But here he's just let him ask for wisdom. And so I just bring it to our attention, because what wisdom are we asking for? We need to be asking for the wisdom from above, from God, not the wisdom of the earth that is unspiritual and demonic. So there is a wisdom from above, heavenly, from God, such a wisdom. This is where my words, if they've got a cadence and a rhythm, may be causing you to lose focus and not think that I'm being practical. So I'll just stop and tell you, yes, be practical. God, I'm after what you want, your wisdom. Not the sciences and philosophies of this world. You. Lord, shower me with your wisdom. That is a prayer that I do and you must do as well. So when anyone says, well, then how do I ask God for wisdom? At the very minimum, it sounds like that. Prayer. Lord, your wisdom, I need it to live. The wisdom from above, from God. And that's what James asks and exhorts us to ask God. It's back in our chapter 1, in verse 17, we hear James speak of every good gift, and every perfect gift is, look where it's from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. That is a reverberation of what James wants us to hear initially. Be steadfast, ask God for wisdom, but don't doubt, don't be double-minded, because God... with God, there is no variation or shadow due to change. Don't approach the unchangeable God with your wishy-washy requests, which we'll look on as we go along. But also with verse 17 there, that every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, you got to see the connection with verse 4. See how in verse 4 it ends, that you may be perfect. And yet verse 17 tells us that the one that gives us gifts from above is the one that gives us perfect gifts. We need the perfect gift of God's wisdom, a wisdom that is not earthly, physical, but that is perfect and comes from above to us. So from these observations, these three, notice the first one is the wisdom we're after is not inside you. The second thing that we do is we ask God for it. The third thing we know that this wisdom, it comes from above. It comes to us. And when we have it, it leads to godly character. And so that's why I define wisdom like this. I'm changing a word every 2 or 3 years. But I define wisdom as a developed instinct to rightfully apply God's knowledge. I begin by develop because it's something that we must do. We work on it. It's an instinct because then it becomes inside us. You know what an instinct is? You know, the instinct of a cheetah is to pursue game and kill it. That's its instinct. The Christian develops an instinct to rightfully apply God's knowledge. It becomes something inside us. So when people will go and explain to you, oh, brother or sister, how can you be so wise? And you want to explain it, but you can't because you know it's a living. It's a development. It's practice. And so therefore, Christians have that inside us. We now must develop it because we have been formed into the image of God. Our nature has been transformed to move its godly character towards looking like God himself revealed in the image of Jesus Christ. Oh, let me encourage you again. Practical. What does that mean? Well, what are you doing it? Did you see those previous virtues? Let me read them again from James 3:17. Listen to this. If you ask me, how do I rightly apply God's knowledge to be wise? James 3:17 says, but the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. How do I do it? Wally, look, brother or sister, what do you do with your eyes and hands? Is it pure? No. Practice these things. When you talk to your brother or sister, is that peaceable? When you're talking to your brother or sister about another brother or sister, is that peaceable? No. Practice that. Is your soul gentle? Nah, because that's the way I was brought up. I'm just brought up that. Well, then practice gentleness. Are you one that reasons? I'm open. Come, tell me what your issues are. Let's talk about it. I'm open to reason. Or this is my view. This is what I believe. You don't like it? Well, then bad luck. Which one are you? I'm like that. Well, become open to reason. See what I'm just going through these virtues. Now, some of you would say, but that sounds like law, Wally. I'm not saying practice these things so then you can become saved. I'm saying in your salvation, as a Christian, looking like Jesus, practice these things. You know why the Bible tells us to do them? Because they're transformative. It means that when I practice peace, I become peaceable. When I practice love, oh, I hate my brothers and sisters. You know, I don't really like spending a lot of time with them, but I'm going to practice loving them and spending time with them. That's transformative in the self that the Spirit grabs and then makes you lovable. If you are not open to reason or you're not gentle, well, then practice being winsome. You see, you're not beautiful until you have Jesus or until you look like him. And I'm gonna tell you something that may shock you. But none of you look exactly like Jesus. So therefore, we're continuously being perfected towards perfection. We practice these things. That is how we develop them. The godly character. It's through experiential living. Can you see? That's why it is a developed instinct. So it's not just a developed practice, I just practice it. It becomes innate inside me as instinct that I rightfully apply God's knowledge. Well, what's God's knowledge? Well, James 3:17 tells me his wisdom comes down and it looks like this. Well, I'm going to practice that, rightfully apply that until it becomes innate inside and I'm going to develop that. That's what I'm after. That's practical. That's what makes you conform towards Christ and God working throughout in and through his Spirit. So it's not merely from books and reading, but it's also reading and living. It's through the reading and living that reveals that how to be wise in God's eyes. Can you see the exhortation from James is really on the how to live? I think sometimes we overemphasize or misapply the point of James to just to find joy in the suffering. Because we all suffer so much that we I count it all joy. I want the joy, but he's not really wanting us to pursue the joy. That doesn't seem to be his point. James's point, as you're looking at our passage there, is his intent is on exhorting the church to become steadfast, enduring what you believe, and the trials will produce this steadfastness. So as you're steadfast, even amongst the trials, you will then be able to arrive at perfection and complete and be lacking in nothing. So that's his driver. If you're looking at this and you're wanting wisdom just to be happy or have joy, you're missing the main point. The main point is for you to have enough wisdom to pursue perfection, to pursue the end game, completion, to be with him, to be with God. But what I want to do now is I want to show you what wisdom does produce. I want to show you by what wisdom produces by looking at two imperatives, and I'm going to go through them quickly. Imperatives are the commands. You know, when you read the Bible, there are such things as commands. And there's two that we tend to overlook. We emphasize one, ignore the other. The first one is in verse 2. Count it all joy. In other words, do this. You've got to do this. Count it all joy, my brothers and sisters. I know it's difficult, but it's still a command. Just do it. You've got to do it. You've got to weigh it up. You've got to judge it. You've got to balance it. You've got to allocate a value to it. Joy, the trials, the meaning of trials. That's joy. Do that, he's saying. The second imperative there that we tend to overlook is in verse 4. Let steadfastness have its full effect. Let it happen. So what does wisdom produce with the first imperative? Wisdom produces joy. It does produce joy. But joy, I'm sorry to be the party pooper, but joy is not the end game. Your end game is not joy. See verse 5, James encourages the church to ask for wisdom. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God. And so we say, wisdom for what? Yes, wisdom to count the testing of our faith as joy, but that's not the end. That's not why we're going. Because then James goes on to say that you count it all joy when you meet trials of various kinds, because that then produces steadfastness, and that continues, and that endurance helps you get to the end. See, joy is not a telos, an end game. It's the state here of learning from life. Joy is an ability to take in and learn from life in a manner that you know it will produce steadfastness to get you to perfection, to get you to the end. It's knowing trials are good for us, that teach us how to endure. Count it all joy. See verse 2, count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And to have that, we need wisdom. We need wisdom to rearrange our affections and our inclinations and will, to open our understanding. How can we possibly make joy relative or have a relationship with suffering? He says, have this gain, this insight that should bring joy. And so therefore he says, verse 4, knowing this, and let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be complete, lacking in nothing. So we may let this steadfastness through testing have its final outcome. Do you see? The whole point of what James is trying to say is that we are being moved towards a perfected state. We're going somewhere. You don't want wisdom just for here. We're going to heaven to be with God. Knowledge of how God perfects us, knowledge of how God perfects us, knowing this, turns trial and testing into joy. You have that in life? That is wisdom. So what is the intent of joy then? If wisdom in the end game is not joy, what is the purpose of joy? Because I'm supposed to count it all joy. Well, joy functions as a perspective. It produces a drive in us to persevere to the end, you see. That's why you want joy. The joy is how the
is how the means that help us accept trials and tests, it's motivation. If I accept a trial as a test of faith that produces steadfastness and works for my ultimate perfection and completion, and where I'll lack nothing in my maturity, my wholeness, then I will have joy. See, that it's wisdom produces the fruit of joy. I want you to just consider that moment, because this is what it's all about. This is, consider the moment that you're standing before God. Oh, you've got to keep doing this. Sure, okay, without violating the second commandment, but I'm not going there. Just picture you in heaven. You're finally there. And you're in your perfected state. I know it's hard to even picture that. I'm perfected. I mean, my body is radiating the sun's rays. And I'm in a glorified body before Him. And then you feel complete. And you're whole. And you've got that nostalgic feeling that I'm finally home. And then you start looking around. And you see all these believers upon believers, again like last week, but just keep picturing, there's a myriad, thousands of thousands upon millions to the power of 1,000,000,000. And they're all looking up. And the angelic warriors that you would normally scare you at night are surrounding you. There's the cherubim. There's lion-looking bodies with wings. And then you look up and you see the seraphim flying around in flaming torches around God Almighty. And they're singing to one another in antiphonal responses, holy, holy, holy. And it's like hitting your soul with each holy. And you're just looking around and it's like, man, I'm here. And then you say, I don't know what I tell myself, and little old me, I'm here, I'm there. You know, I would sometimes give you the analogy, it's going to be like a rock concert. I'm right at the back. But I'm there. That's where we're going. That's where God will complete you. And in that moment, you're going to have joy. See, knowing I shall be perfected, oh, what joy that brings to me. You see, I'm not going, oh, I want the joy. Give me joy. It's knowing what you're pursuing, where you are going, what you will be like, and thinking about in the presence of Almighty God, what joy that brings. You see what I'm pursuing? My wisdom to count it all joy is not to get joy, it's to think about my perfected state before Jesus Christ, and knowing that moment, oh, that produces joy. Wisdom produces the fruit of joy. And sometimes we overemphasize that. The joy comes from where we are going, what we shall be. That's what forms our hope. We don't seek the joy necessarily. Like, sure, it's inseparable. I'm not saying one or the other. You can't do it. I'm saying that one produces the other. Set your eyes on one final outcome. That will bring you joy. To do that and live like that, that's wise and wisdom. Joy is also a fruit of the knowledge applied to life. Look at how I'm seeing. Look as I skip through some of this. Look at the conclusive joining word. Look out for it. The joining word for. I'm after for. So I want to find out, is this really true? Is joy a production? Really, is it joy a production of the wisdom? Okay, that's what I'm after. So the way I'll do it is I'm looking for the word for, which brings two thoughts together. Starting in verse 2, it says, count it all joy. Okay, something is joy. I have weighted something and on my scales and valued it as joy. Well, what? Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. So the meeting of trials, the experience, the diversity of the various trials is what I count joy. Now look at the conclusive why. Why are trials of joy? Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. For, so there it is, for, there's the conclusion, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. So count it all joy when you meet trials, for you know. So that knowledge then is it can be an intellectual property, like we mentally deduct. And it's an awareness of who we are that we go through these trials, but it is the counting of joy comes from knowing what we shall become, knowing that the production of steadfastness will bring me to the end. And that's how I see it, you see. I hope I'm making sense for you. This is the most practical book that I can find. It's like, how do I pursue joy? You ask me now, I'm going to say to you, ask God to give you wisdom to contemplate Him and you with Him in the final state. That will bring you joy. But what happens if I suffer? Know that to get to that perfected state, those sufferings are what God uses to perfect you to that perfected state. That will bring you joy. That's wise. That's wisdom. But wisdom also then helps with the second imperative. There, verse 4. And let the steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect, complete, lacking in nothing. You see that wisdom is what we also need. Wisdom helps us with the joy in the trial. But wisdom is also needed in the second part, where let steadfastness have its full effect. We need wisdom to work this life in Christ out. We need wisdom to work it out, to allow it, to let it happen. You see, again, wisdom to live the Christian life, unfortunately, to many people, and myself included, is not given. There's not it's not internalized in conversion, but it's a discovered living. How many times have you asked, been involved in a conversation, or I receive when the person says, how do I live the will of God? How do I know what to do, what is right? Because when I preached in Liverpool a couple of weeks ago, I had someone approach me and say, now tell me how to do it. And I'm like, there's no manual how. It is a discovery in the learning of walking in His ways. We must learn, therefore, by experiencing our Father in life. It's the jagged little pills of life. When you've got those, that's where you learn. Because you learn to rely on Him during those times. It's a working out. And it's not pragmatism, what works, but a practicing our faith in life to work it out in our life. Oh man, I just hope I'm making more sense. Let me read you one section of Philippians 2:12. Many of you memorized it. It says, Paul tells the Philippians, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. And that doesn't mean gain your salvation. It says, now that you're saved, work it out. What does it mean? See, there's a way to do it, a way to live. And he says, work it out, but you're doing it with fear and trembling. But he says it's not a solo effort, because in the very next verse he says, for it is God who works in you both to will and to work for His good pleasure. You're not doing it alone. You're walking with the Spirit guiding you along. But the point I'm going to stress here is you're doing something. You're working it out. There is no formula. Let me show you one other part. Who knows Romans 12:2? Romans 12:2. Listen for it. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed. How? Again, right? That's what I say. How am I transformed? It says, by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern. Can you see what he's saying? It's so simple and practical. You test to discern. So is this working? To discern. And then it says, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. How do I know if something is perfect, acceptable, or good? How do I know the will of God? He says, renew your mind, God's word, and then by practicing, by testing, you will discern the will of God. So many ask me, how do I do it? Well, you practice godly living and then discerning what is the will of God. Hebrews, one more. I just want to make my point and then I'll... In Hebrews 5, I've jotted these down because I needed them so much. In Hebrews 5, in the second section of that, it says... In Hebrews 5:12, For though by this time you ought to be teachers, I know it's just a gentle rebuke there, but keep listening. You need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. Although you should be teachers by now, you should be teachers. Really, it's been a while now. You still need someone to teach you the basic principles of God. You need milk, not solid food. For everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness since he's a child. But here's the point I'm making. But solid food is for the mature, for those who have the powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good and evil. You see what it's trying to say? It's developed. Wisdom is developed. We don't just sit there and go, bang, I'm wise. By constant practice, I'm trying to discern what is good and what is evil. So I develop this. How, Wally, how do I get God's wisdom? You ask for it. You read his word, and then you start applying his knowledge rightly, and by practice and training, you will become wise in his ways. And so that's why we need God, because he's doing that work in us. The work that he began in conversion, he's still continuing. Philippians 1:6 says that I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. This is happening in you the now. But you've got to also understand there is a combined effort in your salvation, not to salvation, in salvation right now. How are you going to walk out those doors and live for Christ? In everything that he says in his word and by constant training and practice, you will be able to discern what is good and what is evil. You see, when you seek wisdom in James, the one that he's asking, two things will come. Two things it produces. One will be the fruit of joy, and the other one will be the ability to be steadfast, living in a manner worthy of the Lord. It's that living in his manner, the second part, the steadfastness that brings pleasure to God, to live in a life worthy of God. Paul, we went through Colossians, he prayed for that for the Colossians. He says, from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. He wants them to be filled with this wisdom and knowledge. What for? In the very next verse, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. Your conversion is not the end. When we become Christians, we're not there. We've got to keep at it because we are being conformed to the image of Christ. And we need God's wisdom to walk in this manner. And later on in Colossians, Paul would say that in walking in this manner, fully pleasing to God, that then it is then that we are strengthened in all power according to his glorious might for all endurance. It's a circle. You want wisdom for joy. The joy is what you're looking at in the future so you can live through the trial. The other part of wisdom helps you understand and discern how to go through. Let steadfastness have its way, have its full effect to that. You're praying for that wisdom. And then you're applying using discernment by constant practice, constant practice. So why is all this important? You know what's important? Because then I ask you, what are you pursuing with God? When you're praying, what are you asking for? It redirects our attention on what God desires for us. The other reason why it's good, it should breed some empathy. All our lives, living in the sufferings of God and going through the wisdom and trying to find wisdom and trying to discern is what we're all doing. It creates a fellowship that is impartial to one another. Oh, you're suffering more. Well, then you must be a sinner. You're not suffering at all. Well, then you're just blessed. We're all in the same boat. You can appreciate now that we are aiming for God, his wisdom. He gives, it says. He gives the perfect gift. You can see as I was going through my sermon, preaching to you, I was already grinning because the things that we want from God in wisdom is firstly not found in ourselves. The second thing is that we ask for it. And the third part of this wisdom is that God gives His gifts of perfect gifts to us. And when He gives us perfect gifts and the perfect wisdom is when we look like Him, and yet we already know His perfect gift was given in Jesus Christ. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have eternal life. God gives. When Jesus spoke to the Samaritan woman by the well, He said, if you knew who was asking for water, He would have given you living water. When we seek the righteousness of God, His wisdom, when we're looking for an out of our sufferings, we need to redirect what we're asking God for. And that means that we need to redirect the asking towards His Son. We know in Colossians 2:2 it says, the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ, are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And so therefore it is in Christ who is our wisdom, where we have our final perfection. We need these jagged little pills, beloved. I know we hate them, but we need them to provide the steadfastness that will eventually lead us to become perfect. But it will be the final work of Christ in us that makes Christ our wisdom. Let me pray. Father, thank You for Your work in us as You conform us to Christ. Allow us to see that there is an action to be done by us, a constant practice, a discerning, that we don't come to find the will of God. But we need wisdom. We need wisdom to live on how to accept our trials as joy, but how to let steadfastness have its full effect. And the only way that we can have that is really by looking to the final gift of Jesus Christ, our wisdom. In Your name I pray. Amen.